Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here this morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord and fellowshipping with the saints this morning. Just one announcement I can't get away from. And may not apply to any of you. But Sunday school is really good. We're studying Isaiah, and I'm not teaching it, so it's really good. I think it's kind of exciting to see how the application of the Old Testament to our time is great, you know, just really good. Now, I say that, but now next Sunday, we're not going to be studying Isaiah. The moons are going to be with us, and that will be the time when the moons present their work, okay? So during the Sunday school hour, Aaron is going to be telling us about what they've been up to, giving us an overview of their ministry. And then he will recap, for those who do not attend Sunday school, a little bit during the regular service. But I've asked him to preach the word. I know that's where his heart is, and so praise God, he's going to preach to us, and kind of excited about next week. Our mission emphasis for June is the Houston, Glenna Houston. I was going to say Houston family, but that's been a long time non-existent now, so... Michael, are you in contact or were in contact with her?
I haven't heard from her in quite a while, but I will reach out to her again.
Okay. Yeah, if we could get something to share this month. so, good. Mrs. Neal has challenged you with her little saying here. I thought that was good. Thank you. I happen to be in the non-smoking section, hopefully. Praise God. For those of you who don't have a bulletin, how will you spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking? So, anyway. Are there any other announcements anyone would like to make about the coming week? Yes, ma'am.
Literally,
Thank you. All right, so the prayer is that the container will arrive. And for those of you who don't know, the Bonacoro Health Center, hospital, whatever, it looks more like a hospital to me, is fully autonomous. It is off the grid if this particular container arrives and all of the equipment is installed safely. It will be totally without need of power. It's solar hospital. So just pray that this happens, because of course power in Mali is notoriously unreliable. So it's good to have be on solar if you can. Sun is pretty reliable in Mali. boy. Yeah. So pray for John as he leaves. Thank you for that. Okay. I see we were talking about announcements for the coming week. Now we'll move to prayer requests. If you have any prayer requests that you'd like to mention, now would be the time. Yes, sir. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. So Jeff has successfully gone through his surgery, aneurysm surgery, so it was pretty important. Praise God for that. Any others? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay, Jerry's. Okay. Any others? Yes, sir.
Praise, a couple weeks ago, we prayed for me and my family. But I had a job interview coming up, and I got the job, and I absolutely love it. It's a great place to work, and so big praise on that. And then prayer for Lisa, because she's under the weather as well.
Okay. All right. It is exciting to see you in church today. I'm always a little nervous about guys going to work for the mine, because I, you know, it's always, well, you know, I had to sleep, so,
Lord,
praise God. All right, that's neat. All right, any others? Yes, sir. Good. Super. All right. So Bertie's doing well. Okay. Super. Good to hear that. Any others? All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And lift these up. Pray with me as I pray. Father, we're so privileged to be able to come before the King of Kings and bring requests to the only one who knows all and sees all and can do all. Thank you, Father, for allowing that. We are praising you for the ministry at Cowboys Rest. And we just pray, Father, that you would continue to bless throughout the remainder of the summer. And may many, many young people and adults come to know you as Savior through this ministry. Father, we just give you the glory and the honor and the praise for being able to be a part of it. And Lord, we're also praising you for the answered prayer on behalf of Jeff. We thank you, Lord, that he is able to come through the surgery well, and I just pray that you would continue to work in his spiritual life. Lord, I pray that he might give you the glory and come to you and submit himself to you because of what he has been through. Lord, pray for Jerry. She is struggling with her health. Lord, I ask that you would just help her to be able to give you the glory and thank you in all things. We know, Lord, that that is the key to being able to respond properly to the difficulties in life, is to understand that we give you thanks in all things, for it is your will for us. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to comfort Jerry. I pray, Lord, that you would bring her health and recovery. We pray the same for Lisa. Lord, she is not well, and I pray that you would give her health and bring her back. We're just a family who's very needy, and Father, we thank you for bringing Michael back to us, and we, Lord, are just very grateful that Bertie was not hurt seriously, and Lord, thank you for that she is feeling well. Pray that you would help her to continue to relax and enjoy her family. And we thank you that David has had the opportunity to visit with his grandkids. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless their visit and take them safely back to their homes. Father, this morning we want to ask your Spirit to teach us from your word. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to look into your word, to study it, to worship you. And I pray, Father, that you would indeed facilitate that worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew and chapter 10. We continue on our way through the book of Matthew. I'm sure most of you will recognize the name Paul Harvey. He has not been out of the public eye for that long, but as a young person, that was one of the highlights of my week. was to be able to catch the rest of the story. I loved it. For those of you who are too young or too culturally challenged to remember, Paul Harvey would relate a story from history or current event, and when he would conclude that story, it would include an unexpected ending, which he would label the rest of the story. Example, he told a story about the founding of our country and how the forefathers or founding men of our country were studying the history of nations to come up with a plan for this nation. And so he constantly alluded during his story to one particular nation that the founding fathers had looked to for help in forming our government. And the rest of the story happened to be that it was the League of Iroquois Nations, that indeed the founding fathers had taken much from the Indians or Native Americans that had lived here 300 years before. And so it was that kind of a thing that he did. Jesus has just commissioned his disciples, and he's informed them about the task that he is sending them to accomplish. Our study last week was fairly positive in that regard. I feel certain, though, that knowing my own sinful heart and the nature of all men to hear exactly what they want to hear, that the disciples did not hear exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate. And just to set the stage for what we're going to look at, I want to read two versions of what Jesus said. The first version will be the one the Holy Spirit gave Matthew and that Matthew wrote down. The second version will be what I think it'd be my version of what the disciples actually heard Jesus say when he was speaking to them, okay? So first I want to show you what Jesus said, all right? Jesus said, this is chapter 10, beginning with verse 5, okay? These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for the worker is worthy of his food. Now, whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out, and when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of judgment than for that city. Now that's what Matthew heard the Holy Spirit say. That's what he wrote, and that's what Jesus said to his disciples. Now I want to read the version the disciples heard. Now granted, I've taken some liberty with this, okay? But hang with me. These 12 Jesus set out and commanded them, saying, when you go, stay away from the undesirables of society. Don't risk becoming unclean by ministering to them, but go rather to your family, to those who feel comfortable with. And as you go, preach sermons that people want to hear and what they are expecting you to say. For example, God is setting up his kingdom, and the Romans will get what they deserve. Do all sorts of miracles, which will ensure your popularity. Do them free of charge. Don't worry about your needs. All that will be taken care of. There will be friendly people to give you a place to stay, and be sure you give them a blessing when you leave. And in the unlikely event that folks are unworthy and do not receive you, just move on and I'll take care of them. I assure you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now, okay, that's what I think they heard, and there's some justification for that, considering what they have said, what they say to Jesus during his ministry. But now they will hear the rest of the story. Okay? Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Starkly different than the first part of what Jesus said to his disciples. The rest of the story, if you will. Jesus says, I'm going to send you out into a jungle, all right, as sheep among wolves. It is necessary for us to realize that this was an intentional act of God, okay? And in fact, our ministries should be considered intentional acts of God. God is sending them out into a hostile world as sheep among wolves. I believe we are beginning to experience the antagonism against Christianity that will eventually lead to persecution. I don't know how many of you recall our study in 2 Peter, but during that time, I'm not a prophet, but I sensed that we were moving that direction. And I see the movement clearer than ever now. Many throughout history have already experienced the savage anger of the wolves. And I think we have to ask the question, why have we not suffered more in these United States? Why is the suffering not more severe for us? I think there are many reasons, but the biggest one, I believe, the most well, the reason that we do not suffer is what I have called in the past the residual effects of Christianity. Okay? Remember, Jesus said, you are to be salt and light. We just studied that not too long ago. And that's a preservative. And as a result of the lives of Christians in America, America is not as bad as it could be, okay? It's not as bad as it could be. We as a nation were founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic. And at various times during our history, we as a nation have sought to bring glory to God and even advance the work of God in the world. That is the salt and light that Jesus called us to be. But for the past 100 years, and that's not arbitrary, I'm looking at history to come up with that. For the past 100 years, there has been a consistent slide towards paganism in our society. And 50 years ago, when the Supreme Court sanctioned the sacrifice of babies to the god of convenience, our downhill slide began to pick up speed. Morality began to degenerate. Immorality became much stronger. Liberalism has infected the modern church, and as a result, the wolves have lost any incentive, basically, to attack. So, two reasons, then, that we do not suffer the way we think maybe we should be. First is God's grace, because our forefathers were faithful, and many of our fathers were faithful. Okay. But secondly, the church has lost its mission. And so why in the world would Satan attack something that is doing his work for him? The most popular preacher in America was asked in a television interview whether he used the word sinners in his sermons. He replied, "I don't use it. Most people know what they're doing wrong," he said. "When I get them to church, I want to tell them that you can change." In that same interview, he was asked if Jews and Muslims and other non-Christian religions are wrong in their beliefs. He said, "I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe, here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart." You recognize that he never said what he believed in that. Now, you tell me, why would Satan or his wolves attack preaching like that? What will cause them to attack? we're seeing it happen right before our eyes. When you begin to mess with the sacrament of the pagan church, the wolves awaken. All right? And of course, the sacrament for the pagan church is the killing of unborn children and even born children. The culture of death, basically, is paganism. So who are these wolves? Who are the wolves? Look at chapter 10, verse 17. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We've talked about that statement numerous times. We'll probably touch on it a little bit before we're done, but let's move on. He says, beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. When they deliver you up, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you that when it's time. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child. There are three wolves here identified, okay? First of all, the religious clerics, okay? Religion will be on the side of Satan in this battle. Religions are the wolves, okay? Religionists will be some of the first to show their fangs, because if we are to be true to our faith, we must say that Smiley is unwilling to say, okay? Now, those of you who have heard me preach before know who I'm talking about. He's the most popular preacher that I just quoted. I think he preaches in Houston, if I'm not mistaken. And what is he unwilling to say? He's unwilling to say that false religions are wrong. And those who trust in them will be damned. This is an attack on what they are trusting, and that can't be allowed to happen. That's why religionists are going to be the first to show their teeth and to attack Christianity. They will call for help to the bureaucrats. That's the second wolves that he mentions here. They are asked to come alongside the religionists to legislate against Christianity. They will arrest you, they will scourge you, and then because of my name and as a testimony to them, I think that's interesting, the government will get involved and will work towards the destruction of God's plan, okay? Verse 18, you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake as a testimony to them. Okay, the persecution is a means that God's going to use to be able to get us into positions to speak his truth to those who need to hear it. So tell me, what is really, really important for the person who's suffering persecution? Not what they're going to say, because he goes on to say, don't worry about that part. What's really important is our attitude. You see, when we're persecuted, what is the natural response that we have? Well, that jerk. Boy, I'm going to get him. I'm going to sue him. No, what is the attitude we need to have? The attitude of sheep. What does a sheep do when the shearer comes and turns him upside down and begins to cut his hair off, his wool off? He's quiet, as a sheep before its shearers is dumb. He opens not his mouth. That's the attitude we need to have. When persecution comes, we have to have the right attitude, because if we don't, we're not going to see the opportunity to witness to those who are persecuting us, all right? Who are the third group of wolves? He says, brother will deliver up brother to death, father will do the same to his children. Children will rise up against parents. It is difficult to even imagine this happening, but I read some accounts from Hungary at the turn of the century, I believe it was, where this actually took place. It was later. It was in the 20s and 30s when this happened, when they were really struggling with communist control. The situation has to become very desperate in order for this to take place. But the only thing that trumps my blood relations and the love that I have for them is the spilling of my own blood, okay? And the opportunist will take advantage to save himself if he can give up his family. So Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sending you out into the wolves, and oh, by the way, here's who the wolves are. They're the religious leaders, they are the bureaucrats, and oh, by the way, your family. So Jesus says, I send you out into the jungle. The second thing he says is, I send you to be betrayed, hated, and persecuted. Okay? I send you to be betrayed, hated, and persecuted. Look at verse 21. Now, brother will rise up against brother. He will deliver up his brother to death. And the father is child, and child will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. We see here betrayal of family, hatred by all, and persecution by those who can gain position. And it is all for the sake of the name of Jesus, okay? That's where the persecution comes from. We've seen this happen more and more of late. It's interesting to see how the news media despises anything that smacks of Christianity and a... you'll understand what I'm saying when I say it. It's not, I'm not making a political statement here, but of a conservative nature. And listen, conservative nature seeks to conserve what works, okay, in society. And course, the left is trying to tear down society, so anything of that nature is despised. Jesus says, I send you out to be betrayed, hated, and persecuted. Thirdly, he says, I send you to endure. Look at verse 22. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. To the end. It's important for us to know that. There is an end to this whole thing. And we understand that God knows when that is. For us, it seems interminable sometimes, but there is an end. Eternal life, the Bible says, is for those who patiently continue in doing good and seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's Romans chapter 2, okay? Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Galatians 6:9 tells us not to grow weary in doing good, because in due time we will reap if we faint not. Both of those verses tell us to do good, all right? So is that teaching us that salvation is works-oriented? No, it's not. Because Paul makes the statement that there is no good person at all. And so how in the world can we do good? Only if we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to our account, been justified, and then God can use us to do good. And so this is basically a function of the Christian life, doing good in the name of Jesus. The writer of Hebrews tells us, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence, our steadfast to the end. The beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. There is this need that the Christian has to endure to the end, okay? For most of us, that sounds like something pretty boring, all right? Enduring means like getting by, getting along until 5 o'clock. Well, for Michael, maybe, but for the rest of you, okay. All right. You know what I'm talking about. Getting by till quitting time, okay? As a semi-retired cowboy, I look forward to 5:30, okay? Very seldom does it happen. But anyway, I look forward to it. That's enduring, isn't it? Okay, we get through the day, and we get the work done, and then we can sit down in the easy chair and endure. But let me tell you that the Christian endurance in the Christian life is not that, okay? It's not just getting by until the end. No. It's an exciting life of doing what God puts in front of you and looking forward to the blessings that he is going to bring because of our faithfulness. He gives some advice and a promise for endurance, okay? Let's look at the advice. Verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Oh, I love that advice, don't you? When things get bad, run away. Okay, but we've got to go back to the beginning, which he said, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. The wisdom of the serpent tells us when God is directing us to a terminal experience, in other words, to die. Or is he wanting us to keep our testimony going? You remember the Apostle Paul was, I think, in the city of Damascus shortly after he was saved, and there were those who were looking to kill him. But he didn't wait around to be killed, did he? No, he had some people lower him in a basket over the wall so that he could escape. And in fact, the Apostle Paul's life was characterized by that very thing. When things got really tough in Ephesus, he moved on and left. And folks, that's what we're looking at right here. The advice that Jesus gives to his disciples is there is sanctified escape, okay? Albert Barnes writes in his commentary, the apostles were not permitted to throw their lives away. Okay? They were to move on to a different place, but not abandon the mission. I just recently read, I think it was Interact maybe sent, or I can't remember which mission organization sent it, but the accounts of two missionaries that died a few years back. Three, actually, a couple and a young man who went to an island of hostile people to bring the gospel. He pretty much knew that he was going to die. But he went anyway, and sure enough, he was killed. The couple, on the other hand, was in Uganda, relatively safe place, 90-some percent Christian. And but they were in a area that was 90% Muslim, doing a ministry of farm education, agriculture education. You would think that would be pretty innocuous. And yet, the hardline Muslims decided that too many people were listening to the Christian message, and they were killed. One was expecting it, the others were not expecting it, and yet they died. Those examples are examples of no possible escape, okay? But as we mentioned, the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to continue on his ministry if he would leave, okay? We need to listen closely to the Spirit to find out what we will do or what we should do. There is a promise that goes along with this. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, verse 23, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. This is an interesting verse. I spent hours reading commentators on this verse because there are those who say, see, the Bible is wrong. Jesus did not return in the lifetime of the disciples, okay? Well, that could be what it's saying, but of course we know that it isn't, because the Bible is never wrong, okay? So what are we talking about here? Well, I see this a little differently than most. I believe this is a promise that we will never run out of work to do before Jesus comes, all right? It says that just as clear as a bell. Yeah. I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Keep on moving. Keep your ministry going. Don't give yourself up to be killed on purpose, because there will always be work to do before Jesus comes, okay? The promise is we will never run out of people to witness to. We will never run out of places to go. Work until Jesus comes, all right? And that's the message for us this morning. No matter the persecution, no matter the difficulties that will come, we need to work till Jesus comes. Okay? That's the rest of the story. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you that you have promised that we will always have a ministry. Father, that should be exciting to us for some, and I include that myself there. I guess I'm wondering where the revival is so that I can just rest. But no, Lord, you have promised there will always be more to do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to endure to the end. Work until Jesus comes. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.